Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book. And if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4. We were last looking at verses 7 through 11. Let me read those again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, we all have, employ it as serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Since he announces that the end of all things is at hand, and we won't develop that idea again as we review, we remind ourselves again that the key to perseverance as we await the difficult times that will precede the very end of the end times, the key to perseverance is preparation, because Satan, like a wild predator, preys on the weak and the vulnerable. So we're urged in the end times to stay tight in prayer. He tells us, as we face the end of the end times, to be level-headed, to live sensibly in self-control. He tells us, secondly, in verse 7, to be alert in prayer. Prayer is the other great leveler of our heads. The Lord Jesus reminded Peter of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, not only Peter, but the other disciples, to watch and pray. For the Spirit is willing, all right, but Jesus warned them that our flesh is weak, so don't presume on your strength. As important as it is to pray, it's important to pray alertly. Prayer without reflection and assessment may be little more than ritual presumption. As we face the end times, he tells us to be constant, steadfast in our love for one another. Spirit of love is the best prevention against sin. Notice the prime reason Peter cites for regulating our social law by the rule of Christian love. He says, for love covers a multitude of sins. We said that love is the best all-purpose sin filter and moral garbage barrier there is. Love is total environmental protection. The point is not at all that love atones for sins, nor is the point that love is forgiving of sins committed, though that is one attribute of love. The idea, when he says love covers a multitude of sins, is that whereas hate stirs up strife, friction, and alienation, godly love, on the other hand, prevents outbreaks of sin. Love is doing no harm to others. All that a Christian needs to cover his or her moral bases, in other words, is not a list of do's and don'ts, but the rule of love informed, I must emphasize, by the revelation of God, gets the job done. Love is a sure compass to righteousness and holiness and a barrier against all that is displeasing to God. Next, he tells us, as we enter into the end times, and most especially the end of the end times, is to be cheerfully hospitable. He strikes a realistic note in urging us to be hospitable toward one another without grumbling. It's very easy for others to get on our nerves when we've had to expend ourselves, and some people can take advantage. But in the Spirit of Christ, do whatever you have to do to take in and help others without griping about it all the time. And then he talks about being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Kelly says, like the apostle, by that he means Paul, Peter takes the view that everything a man possesses, whether it is an extraordinary spiritual faculty given by the Spirit of God or some humdrum aptitude, whatever it is, it's on trust to us from God, and it ought to be expended for the good of his fellow Christians. Then he cites two examples of those who ought to consider themselves, in Kelly's words, agents of God's grace. Speaking is a broad category that covers all forms of oral service to the body in behalf of the Holy Spirit. The exercises of these gifts are to be treated as oracles of God. That just means that they should be regarded as sacred functions when we're speaking for Christ, honored as such by both the speaker and the auditors or the hearers. Speaking gifts are to be discharged in fidelity to the word and humility by the speakers, and received with alacrity and humility by the hearers. The other broad category of gifts he mentions relates generally to serving, that is, employment of the hands and the feet in helping others. We should note two points embedded here in Peter's words. It is God who supplies this grace to serve in whatever form. I don't mean that non-Christians cannot go out in humanitarian efforts and serve their fellow citizens, but what Peter is talking about here are those gifts that are donations of grace in whatever form they come, whereby we help our fellow believers. And we ought to serve, secondly, in full cognizance that our ability to serve our brothers, our sisters, is an endowment of God. And therefore, we ought to serve our brethren with humility and a sense of responsibility, since these gifts are given by God as stewardships and are to be discharged as a sacred trust and obligation. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. Notice the concept of stewardship, which in our churches we usually attach to the idea of money and material possessions. The concept of stewardship here is broadened to apply to the area of gifts. There's a little triad of nouns that cover the ground. Stewardship covers our time, our talents, and our treasures. Not just our treasures, but our time and our talents. These are donations of the Spirit of God and are to be taken very seriously and used for God in behalf of others. And notice the fact that the gifts are distributions of the sheer grace of God. They come with the new birth. And notice that these gifts are said to be in manifold variety. Peter only mentions a couple of categories as illustrations of the whole. In 1 Corinthians and in Romans, a broader catalog of gifts is mentioned. Notice the implication in what Peter says that the well-being of the church or the body of Christ depends on the faithful stewardship of its individual members, on the analogy of the human body. If the members of my body do not contribute their God-ordained parts, my physical body, then I've got trouble. And a lot of folk out there have a lot of health trouble because some parts of the body are not functioning as they ought. And the same principle applies by analogy to the church, which is likened to the body of Christ. We are all members, and we all have some endowment of the Spirit of God that gives us a place to function within the body. And if we are not good stewards of these gifts, the body is negatively affected. That brings us to verse 12. The motif of suffering for Christ, and especially as time speeds on toward the end of the end times. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be shocked at the fiery ordeal." That's intense. "At the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't react as though some strange thing were happening to you." We do not know exactly what Peter's readers are going through. What we do know is that he describes it as a fiery ordeal. He tells them, and by echo, he tells us in such times, don't be surprised. This is not rocket science. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us about this when he was here. He told us that we would go through a lot of difficulties. In this world, he said, you will have tribulations. The Apostle Paul echoed that. Through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. He also said that all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This should not take us by surprise and knock us off our pins. A lot of believers spend way too much time trying to make peace with the world and sometimes trimming our theology down in such a way that the people out there will not take offense. And we get it in our heads that somehow if we trim and paste theologically and don't say the things, don't teach the things that the Bible clearly teaches, we can make ourselves more palatable to the world and therefore less persecuted. That's not what we usually say when we do that. We're usually thinking that we're making the gospel more tasty to the world, and when we don't create offense, then people are more quick to embrace it, and therefore deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we are serving Christ's interest, when what we are doing is absolutely polar opposite to his interest. My friends, what the Scriptures teach, God teaches. And that's the end of the matter. Don't be afraid to say it. Say it in love. Try to say it in gentleness, not in harshness, not in an in-your-face way, but speak the truth. Somebody will say, you people believe X or Y or Z. We think, oh my gosh, if I say that that's what the Bible teaches, they're going to take offense and off they go. So we try to find some way to tame, to domesticate the teachings of the Scriptures so that we don't cause offense. But part of what's motivating that is not just for the sake of the gospel, but it's for our own sake also. We don't want to look bad. We don't want our church folks. Listen, the world hates the gospel. The world hated Jesus Christ. It put him on the cross. It still does. And as Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'm paraphrasing a bit, don't be shocked. Don't be blown away. If you are not better than I am, if the world hated me, if it treated me badly, if it treated me miserably, and it did, don't think it's going to be any different with you. It's because you are aligned with me. You're in this world. You're not of it. The world in its xenophobia is not going to take kindly to that. You will be persecuted. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warned his disciples of the same thing and elsewhere. So we need sometimes a reality adjustment, and that's what Peter is trying to provide. We are not always persecuted. We're not always hammered, and not every single individual out there in the world hates us, but that's the tendency. And it doesn't take much for them to turn against us. Anytime a mob mentality develops, whether it's through the media or whatever, then they're on us. Your neighbor may like you personally, like some people who are racist may like their ethnic neighbor next door, but they really don't like the crowd. You know what I mean? And it's the same with us as Christians. You may have your favorite Jew if you're anti-Semitic, but secretly, you don't care much for Jews. And that is the way it is. So don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, Peter is saying, whatever it was that triggered that comment. Just understand that it comes upon you for your testing. God has put it there. Nothing grows stronger without stress. And God, through these ordeals, these fiery ordeals, is giving you a chance to exhibit your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ against all obstacles, so that at the end of the day, your faith may prove to be to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. So never think when these things happen to you, they happen in the office place, they happen in the media, they happen in the neighborhood. Don't ever think that some strange thing is happening to you, we've been told in advance. But to the degree, he says, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It's the same thing that our Lord was talking about back in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me read what the Lord Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And this is in the back of Peter's mind. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Is that you? Well, if it's not today, maybe it's been yesterday, or it will be tomorrow. But if you've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are heirs of that sphere. Blessed are you, not cursed. Actually, you're blessed when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Now, we can be reviled and people can say bad things about us, and maybe they have a right to, but Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And it's on account of him. Sometimes it has nothing to do with Christ. It has to do with our crudity. But when it's otherwise, you're blessed. Jesus admonishes us then, rejoice, be glad. That's what Peter is saying. For your reward in heaven is great, not small, great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and that places you in very elite company in the eyes of God. So, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, and if you're suffering and it is for Christ's sake, you're being slandered falsely, these things have come upon you for your testing. You're not doing anything wrong. Don't beat up on yourself. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. It's not strange at all. We understand the dynamics. We live in a world of darkness. Peter has told us that we're aliens, we're strangers here. There is a spiritual xenophobia at work. Darkness reacts to light. The darkness, John chapter 3, hates the light, does not come to the light, wants to get rid of the light. And you are a reflection of that one who is the light of the world. So you're being tested by this exposure. So you keep on rejoicing in the midst of it because you know what it means. You're able to interpret what's going on and do it with a view to the revelation of Christ's glory when he comes, because that'll be the day when you'll come into your reward and you may rejoice with exultation. If you and I are reviled for the name of Christ because of our association with Christ, because of our witness for Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And that's what's drawing all the lightning and thunder down on your life. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And that is where you get the chemical reaction. But Peter warns in verse 15, by no means let any of you suffer. You're a Christian. God forbid that any of us would suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a troublesome meddler, one who is always sticking his nose in where it does not belong. That happens. I remember one of my professors in seminary, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, looking up from his text in a Greek class one day. I think he was teaching in 1 Corinthians. And he made a statement which I've never forgotten. He looked the class in the eye and he said in that soft Charleston, South Carolina accent, gentlemen, never forget that as a Christian, you are capable of all the sins that others are capable of. He meant, of course, if we do not mind our spiritual disciplines and draw upon the grace of God through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we're people of flesh. Our feet can slip and we can overstep our bounds and dishonor God. Peter said, just make sure that any suffering you do, you don't take any comfort in. When you suffer as a murderer, we remember what David did to Uriah. We remember Moses rose up and killed an Egyptian, thinking that this was his time to step out and lead and got ahead of God. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, just speaking generically, or as a meddler, a troublesome meddler in other people's business where we don't belong. We'll pick up there next time. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.